Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1066. Well, we are making our way through the Old Testament, headed to the intertestamental period, and then to the New Testament. It's going to be very exciting as we go through the New Testament together. We have already looked at the primeval period, the patriarchal period, the period of the Exodus, the period of the conquest with Joshua, the period of the judges, a long period of time, over 350 years, the period of the united monarchy when Saul and David and Solomon reigned, and Israel was in a time of their greatest glory to date. And then the period of the divided kingdom, a very sad time when the kingdom split in two and young king Rehoboam lost the kingdom. God, in his mercy and in his grace, and for the sake of King David, with whom he made a covenant, an eternal, unconditional covenant, he spared Rehoboam and allowed him to reign. And so the period of several hundred years began when there would be the Judaic dynasty getting a deep root within the life and the psyche of his people Israel. Now we come to another period of sadness, the northern kingdom that had started in rebellion against the will of God had now deteriorated. It was in the depths of depravity. Baal worship from Lebanon, from Tyre and Sidon had made its way into Israel and had gotten a foothold. And it was there until the time of the total destruction of the kingdom. But in 722 B.C., according to 2 Kings chapter 17, it was the time that God had raised up the kingdom of Assyria. It had gained great dominance in the area of what is northern Iraq today. The ancient kingdom of Assyria had already been dealt with by God. Remember, this is the kingdom that God sent the prophet Jonah too, when Jonah didn't want to go because he knew how merciful and gracious God was. And he really didn't want to go because he believed that if he gave the word of God, the people would repent. Can you believe Jonah? And God, in his great mercy and grace, used him in spite of him. And then, as you'll recall, that kingdom repented of their sin, and that kingdom stood from the 850s when Jonah was there all the way down to 612 B.C. when Nabopolassar, the father of Nebuchadnezzar, and his young general son went in and took the capital city of Nineveh. Remember, Nineveh was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Assyria. Now, that is modern-day Mosul, and many of you know people that fought in Mosul during the Second Gulf War. And so these places are still in existence today in some manner or another, but the kingdom of Assyria was wiped out completely. We don't hear any more about that. And so this is a critical turning point in history in the Middle East, but it certainly was in the life of the people of God. When Hoshea was king of Israel, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against him. Now, this is in 2 Kings chapter 17, and you'll find that particular phrase in verse 3. And it was in the ninth year, according to verse 6, it was in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, that he took Samaria and he carried away to Assyria and placed them in Halah by the harbor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. In other words, he scattered them, and it goes on to talk about how that these were scattered across the face of the Assyrian kingdom, and God decimated that entire city of Samaria, which was the capital. I don't want to spend a lot of time there. I just want you to understand how this all came about. As you continue to read through 2 Kings, you come to the aftermath of the destruction of the northern kingdom. And Assyria didn't want to give up. And so sure enough, they made their way on down to the south. Now, it's interesting that it's during this time that the population of Jerusalem increased so rapidly and so greatly that Hezekiah had to build a wall very quickly, because he knew with the people from the north coming in and the people from out in the outlying areas of Judah coming in to Jerusalem for protection, that Jerusalem could not hold them. And so he built what was called the Broad Wall very quickly, and that doubled the size of Jerusalem, probably more than doubled the land size of Jerusalem. That broad wall is still there today, and you can see portions of it, especially in what's called the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem today. And so you can understand there were people from all the tribes that would have fled to the south, because they knew that Assyria, the dominant power of that time, had come in and was going to destroy them. And so when the general Sennacherib came to Jerusalem, then he sent out all kinds of warnings to the people that they could not flee and that they could not run from him and that they could not fight against him. And so he sent a letter to King Hezekiah, godly King Hezekiah. Now remember, King Hezekiah had prepared for this. He built the tunnel, the water tunnel from the Gihon Springs during this time, all the way over to the Pool of Siloam, which was inside the city walls, so that they would have water, so that the water source could not be stopped. And he built a broad wall in preparation for this. And so Sennacherib came and he sent Hezekiah a letter. It was a threatening letter. Then King Hezekiah, according to 2 Kings 19 and verse 15, he prayed before the Lord. He went in and he spread it out before the Lord in the great temple that Solomon had built. And he said, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has been sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord," and notice the word "Lord" is in all caps. This is the personal name of God. Hezekiah was calling upon the covenant God of Israel. "Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands." That's what the letter had said, that do you think that your God, this Yah, can keep me from coming in? What about your sister up the road, Israel? Could that God stop me? Absolutely not. Well, it says, "Truly, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone." Now, I just want to ask you, when you get time, to compare this to the prayer that was prayed in the book of Acts when Peter and James and John were commanded not to speak again in the name of Jesus. And what they did, they went back to the church and they prayed a prayer very much like this, patterned very much after this, and said, "Lord God, you're the sovereign of the universe. You created everything. You're in control. And so therefore, God, give us boldness to do what we need to do, to speak the word of God boldly. We trust in you. We rely on you." God hears and answers those kinds of prayers. Look at verse 20. "Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz," yes, that's Isaiah the prophet, "sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him." And God had a lot to say, and I'm not going to read it all, but I am going to read verses 32, 33, and 34, because it is very, very important. But before I read those, I want you to understand what I just read to you. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." You see, God knows what's going to happen. He's sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the one that puts it all together. But now listen to me. God ordains that things happen, but he ordains also the means whereby it will happen. And God has ordained that he does things in relation to his children in answer to prayer. You say, "Oh, well, if God knows, why do I need to pray? If God knows I'm going to be saved, why should I even listen to me?" God does know, but God has ordained that you will not be saved unless you repent of your sin and place your trust in Jesus. Read 2 Thessalonians. Just read the whole book. It's good for you. But read what he says about repentance and belief. That's how a person is saved. And God does what he does in answer to prayer. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, you don't have to. It doesn't change one thing. But what I'm telling you is, it is important that we pray, because if we don't pray, then it's not going to happen. You say, "Well, then we're in control." No, we're not. God said, "I have allowed you to be a co-laborer with me. I've allowed you to have a part in my plan and in my sovereignty. I'm giving you a part in the work. You call unto me and I will answer you." Now, prayer is not bending the ear of God and twisting the arm of God. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about you and I getting into the place in our lives to where we can understand the will of God. That's why it's so important to pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Is that some amulet that we wave before the Father and say, "Well, I ask it in Jesus' name"? No, Jesus' name means that you're praying with his authority. You're praying with his approval. That is, you're praying what Jesus would pray, what Jesus would want. You are praying for his acclaim. That's right, so that he gets the glory. This selfish praying is not going to get us anywhere. And how do we know what Jesus approves of? How do we know what is the will of God? We get in the Word of God. The greatest thing I can tell you to do is pray the Word of God back to the Father, and he will answer those prayers. God is sovereign, but God has let us have an opportunity to get in on this. Now, this is what Isaiah said. God is going to deliver you based upon the fact that you prayed and you sought his face. So prayer is critically important. Look at verse 32. At the end of what Isaiah spoke to Hezekiah that was going to be spoken unto the king of Assyria, verse 32, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Syria." This is what he said in answer and in response to the prayer of Hezekiah. This is what he said. "He," that is Sennacherib, "shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way he came, that's the same way he'll return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, the sovereign God. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake," and look at this, "and for the sake of my servant David." You see, God had made a promise to David. Now look at this. This is 722 B.C. God made that promise 300 years, approximately 300 years earlier. God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget what he said to David or Abraham, and he doesn't forget what he says to us. And we have what he says in this word written down, so we can call upon him. Now listen, you talking about supernatural. Verse 35 says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out." This is the angel of the Lord. This is one person went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh, and he was killed there. You can go ahead and read that for yourself. All I'm saying is, God knows how to do things. God knows how to deal with our enemies. You see, he can deal with our enemies a lot better than we can. And what you and I need to do is walk in the will of God, and we are never more safe. We are never more secure than when we are walking in the will of God. You find out what God wants you to do and start doing it, and you will never be more secure in your life than when you're walking in the center of God. Ask Hezekiah. Unfortunately, in chapter 20, Hezekiah got sick. God extended his life. By the way, he used the means of a poultice to heal him. God could have just reached down and healed him. He doesn't need a poultice, but Hezekiah did. And he needed to see that God doesn't always directly intervene supernaturally in the sense of just reaching down out of heaven and touching our infirmity. He uses means. God uses what was then medicine. God uses all kinds of things. Does he have to? No. Does he need to? No. He does, though. And what you and I need to do is quit trying to tell God what to do and name it and claim it. And I'm just saying we have got to get to the point in our life to where we trust the living God. And we do what he says and let him be God instead of us trying to be God, and we'll be a whole lot happier. That's just one incident that took place at the beginning of the period of the single kingdom. And this period lasted all the way down to 586 BC. We'll talk about that tomorrow as we walk on the way. This is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.